So yeah, do keep your Bibles open at Ephesians 3. So we're continuing our short series on prayer. And this morning, looking at Ephesians chapter 3, praying for power. This is a difficult word for me to pronounce correctly. For my part of the world, you say par. So please bear with me if I slip, but I'm going to try and say power and add a syllable for all of you. So let's pray and ask God to help us understand his word. Let's pray. Lord, it does amaze us when we read your word and the astonishing promises about your power, about your ability to meet with us, your ability to forgive us, your ability to transform us into the likeness of your Son. And Lord, we pray this morning that we would encounter some of your power as we read your word together. Lord God, please meet us by your Spirit. Please help us to understand this prayer. And we pray that this would encourage us to commit to just crying out to you more and more in our lives for your power to change us so that we would know you better and be able to make you known in this world. We ask that for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, it's a pretty obvious statement to make, but we live in a world that worships power. Whether that power is in terms of wealth or influence over others or military might, our world thinks power is very important. We've already thought this morning that today is the 10th anniversary of the September 11th attacks on New York. And 9/11 and its aftermath, in one sense, was really all about two sides displaying power to each other. So on the day itself, a group of terrorists fly planes into the Twin Towers in New York and the Pentagon to show the United States they had power over them. And then in response, there came the war on terror, where the United States and its allies sought to reassert their power, to say, this cannot happen to us again, to show their might. There's a lot of talk of shock and awe tactics at the time, just assert power through just sheer military might. And as we all know, the last 10 years have seen countless deaths on all sides in this struggle for power. And we could see that replicated throughout human history. We live in a world that worships power. And you'd have to be fairly naive to think that the church is exempt from that. Actually, at many times throughout our history as God's people, we have worshipped power similarly to the world. Just thinking of today, you just need to walk into any Christian bookshop or hear of any Christian conferences, and many of them promise to let us know the secrets of unleashing power in our Christian lives. Power over illness, over poverty, over temptation and sin, over anxiety, the power to live the triumphant Christian life. And then within the church, we've got our own set of powerful people, our set of celebrities, the great conference speakers, the leaders of the mega churches who we idolize. See, we live in a world that worships power, and often we as a church worship power as well. And so it's against that background that we come to this prayer of Paul's here, where Paul is praying for the Ephesians, asking God for power. Did you see that in this prayer? He's reached the midway point of his letter to the Christians in Ephesus. And here he asks God to grant the Ephesian Christians power in their life together. Verses 14 to 16, Paul writes, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." And again, from midway through verse 17, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people." See, what is that power that Paul prays for here? And what does Paul's prayer have to teach us as a church family together, how we should be praying for one another and for our life together as a church? We sort of called this sermon series Learning to Pray, looking at three different New Testament passages that either record prayers themselves, like this one, or have of teaching on prayer. So what does this prayer of Paul's have to teach us about the nature of prayer, why it is, Paul says, Christians need to pray. And how might it encourage us to pray more in our lives together? So this is a prayer for power for the Ephesians. So we need to ask the question, well, what sort of power is Paul asking God to grant the Ephesians? Well, if you were here earlier on in the year, we looked at the letter of Ephesians in some depth together. So you may remember some things about this city of Ephesus that Paul's writing to here. Ephesus, it was the capital of the Roman province of Asia in the first century. It was a busy commercial port and the center of worship for the goddess Artemis or Diana. Ephesus was a powerful city. The temple of Artemis was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And that's the context these Christians are living in. They're surrounded by naked power. And then you look at the New Testament book of Acts in chapter 19. We hear about a riot that erupted in Ephesus on the part of the worshippers of Artemis against the Christians to put the Christians in their place. See, the Christians that Paul is writing to here had plenty of powerful people opposed to them. So it's worth asking the question, is the power Paul asks for here, for the Ephesian Christians, power over their enemies? Does he pray that God would give them great power to perform miracles that would amaze their enemies, sort of shock and awe tactics that would show their enemies that they are following false gods and the Christians are following the true God? See, one sense, Paul could have prayed for those things. Actually, the Ephesian Christians might have wanted Paul to pray for those things. But in fact, when you look at this prayer closely, the power Paul is asking God to give the Ephesian Christians is very different. See, Paul is praying here that God would grant the Ephesian Christians the power to live as his reconciled new community. Verse 14 again, for this reason I kneel before the Father. That sort of points us back to what Paul's already said in chapters 1 and 2 of Ephesians about God's great purpose for the church. Again, we looked at these chapters recently, so I'm going to be brief. But put simply, chapters 1 and 2 of Ephesians describe how God, in his grace, chose to bring lost Jews and lost Gentiles together in one reconciled community, one new family of God. That he accomplished this through the death and resurrection of Jesus, and his intention in creating that new community is spelt out in chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. Paul writes, his intention is that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purposes that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, Paul's saying something remarkable here about the church. He says the church is God's new community, reconciled to God and reconciled to one another. The church exists to display the manifold wisdom of God to all of creation. And it's against that background that Paul prays for the Ephesians here. And it's against that background that this prayer for power makes a lot more sense. See, Paul knows the only way a group of Christians in first century Ephesus is going to live up to this high calling is if God gives them the power to do so. And I hope we can see this morning together, the only way a group of Christians in 21st century Leicester is going to be able to live as God's reconciled new community is if God gives us the power to do so. And how does God make that power available to us? Paul tells us that power is available to us as we pray to God. See, it's only as we realize how desperately we need God's power to live for him, to work in us, that we'll begin to pray for that. See, we cannot live as God's people without the power of God working in us, transforming our hearts through the gospel and transforming our relationships with one another and with our world. And that is why Paul prays for the Ephesians. See, prayer, we thought last week, it's the expression of our relationship with God as our Heavenly Father, but it's also the expression of our helplessness without God meeting us in our need. See, Paul prays this prayer because we need God's power to live as his reconciled new community. We need his power to work in us. So just think back to last week and some of the reasons we gave for why Christians often struggle to pray. We came with plenty of reasons, actually. It's something that really we do struggle with. We need to be really honest about that. So sometimes we just doubt that prayer makes any difference. Or we grow cynical over time when the things we've asked God for, he just doesn't seem to deliver on. Or sometimes the reason we don't pray is that we actually feel guilty about our lives, about approaching a holy God. All of those obstacles to prayer are very real, and many of them come at different times in our lives. But I wonder if a big reason why we struggle to pray in our culture today is that we just don't like to think of ourselves as helpless without God. We just don't recognize how much we need God's power to work in us. And let me tell you, I think that's a particular problem for a church like Avenue here. Because if you've been around Avenue for a while, you might not spot this, but Avenue is actually full of extremely gifted people. And I'm not just being nice. I'm not trying to win you over. That is true. We have amazing gifts among us. Since I arrived here in October, it has struck me again and again. We have gifted Bible teachers. We have gifted musicians. We have passionate evangelists among us. We have designers. We have people who can lead small group Bible studies, people who can teach children the truths of God's Word. We are a gifted bunch of people at Avenue. God has given us so much, but the danger with that is that we begin to rely on our abilities, on our gifts, rather than on the sovereign God who gives those gifts to us. And let's be clear, the Apostle Paul was a pretty gifted bloke. Again, you could say he's one of the greatest theologians the church has ever produced, maybe the greatest missionary thinker in the history of Christianity. And yet, before he was a theologian and before he was a missionary thinker, he was a prayer. You look at his letters again and again, he is praying for the Christians he's writing to. He's praying for himself. Paul knows he is helpless without the grace of God and the power of God at work in him. So if we're going to learn from Paul's theology and learn from Paul's thinking about mission, we also need to take seriously and learn from Paul's commitment to prayer. Because we need God's power to work in us. We cannot live as God's people without God's help. We cannot do the good works God has prepared in advance for us to do without God's help. And that is where prayer comes in. That is why Paul prays for power here. And that is why we need to pray for the same power Paul asks for the Ephesians. So looking at this prayer then, what exactly does Paul pray for in this prayer? He asks actually God for two things in this prayer: the power to grow more like Christ and the power to rejoice in the love of Christ. Two things Paul prays for. So first of all, the power to grow more like Christ. Let me just read verses 14 to 17 again. Paul writes, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Now, Paul's phrase there, your inner being, the end of verse 16, that's literally the inner man, the inner person. And Paul's referring to that part of us that controls our character. Basically, the part of us that is who we really are. Sometimes in spite of external appearances, this is the real person that makes you who you are. So Paul is praying that God would, by his Spirit, bring about a transformation of our hearts here, so that Christ, verse 17, may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul prays for an internal transformation here. He reminds us that God actually ultimately is not concerned or impressed by external appearances, by our outward religious performance. No, God is interested in our hearts. He wants our hearts to beat for him and for the gospel. And that's why Paul prays for it, because only God has the power to transform our hearts. Again, the goal of Paul's prayer is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, or as another translation, New Living Translation, that helpfully puts it, that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. And the Christian writer Don Carson likens Paul's meaning here to a married couple moving into a house together that needs a lot of work. So the wallpaper is peeling off the walls. The electrics are dodgy. I think of a couple in our home group. Marian Flick here inherited a lot of this. The roof leaks. The colors of the bedrooms are frankly appalling. And so this couple move into the house and they get to work. And it takes a long time. It is a long process, but gradually they fix that roof. They replace the electrics. They paint the walls a color they find attractive. They move in their furniture. And eventually, that mess of a house becomes a real home for them. And you see, that is what Paul is praying for the Ephesian Christians, and what we need to pray for ourselves. See, amazingly, Jesus has already taken up residence, if you like, in the Ephesian church. He's already called them to himself, but there is a lot of work to be done. So Paul prays that God, by his Spirit, would do that work so that Christ would be at home in their hearts. As Carson puts it, when Christ, by his Spirit, takes up residence within us, he finds the moral equivalent of dodgy electrics, hideous wallpaper, and a leaking roof. He sets about turning this residence into a place appropriate for him, a home in which he is comfortable. There will be a lot of cleaning to do, quite a few repairs, and some much-needed expansion. But his aim is clear. He wants to take up residence in our hearts as we exercise faith in him. See, Paul's praying that these Christians would be made more Christ-like, that Christ would change their hearts. And that is the power he prays for here. And it's a power we need in our life together. Okay, when you think about it, prayer is so essential. We are helpless without it. I was thinking this week about some of the impossible demands Scripture makes of us. Philippians 2, verse 5, in church, in your relationships with one another as a family, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had. Think about that as an impossibly high standard to meet in our relationships together. Or Ephesians 5, 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, I love my wife, and sometimes I even love her sacrificially on a good day. And on a really good day, I don't even think, oh, I'm doing really well loving her sacrificially. I just love her. But that is just on a very good day. The standard, Paul spells out, is as Christ loved the church. And we need the power of God to transform our hearts for that to begin to happen. In Colossians 3, bear with each other, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgiveness is wonderful when it's us receiving the forgiveness. It is painfully hard and costly when we have to forgive someone else. Or is this for a final impossible demand of Scripture? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, I hope we can see that we need God's power to work in us to obey any of these commands in Scripture. And that is where prayer comes in, Paul says. See, sound doctrine, believing the right things, is not enough. Occasional experiences of real closeness to God is not enough. Good looks and charm are not enough to obey these commands. We need God to change our hearts. And He does that in response to our prayers to Him. See, prayer is the expression of our helplessness without God, but also the recognition that the God we pray to is able and willing to transform us as we cry out to Him and put our faith in Him. And why can we be confident that God will answer our prayers? Well, Paul reminds us in the second and final request for God's power here in verses 17 to 19. It's because, he says, of the unimaginable vastness of Christ's love for us. Verse 17, midway through. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. See, Paul's first request is that God will transform our hearts and make us more like His Son. His second request is that God will capture our hearts as we see His love for us, so we'll become people who rejoice in the love of Christ together. And again, if you look at the imagery Paul uses here in verse 18, it's just wonderful stuff. It's as if Christ's love is overflowing here. It's uncontainable. It's too wide, too long, too high, too deep for us to grasp. And if we're honest, as British evangelicals, we might think, well, Paul, it's a bit much here, isn't it? What are we meant to do with this gushing language of love here? Isn't it sort of self-indulgent to pray, to know this love, as Paul says? Well, no, it isn't. Because Paul knows something that is true throughout the whole of Scripture and true throughout church history, that without God opening our eyes to just how much He loves us in Christ, we will never mature as God's people. We will not be able to persevere. We will not grow Christ-like. In short, we will not possess the power Paul prays for here to live as God's people. Understanding the love of Christ and rejoicing in the love of Christ is absolutely vital for any group of Christians. Because it is so easy for us to get God wrong. See, either we think of God as a harsh taskmaster, just asking the impossible of us and not lifting a finger to help us. Or we think of God as sort of a sentimental, sort of wet figure who just forgives us and turns a blind eye because it doesn't really matter about sin and injustice. If we think of God as a harsh taskmaster, we will resent Him, even to the point of hating Him. If we think of God as just a sentimental figure, it is very hard to worship a God like that. See, instead, Paul prays that we would know the vastness of the love of Christ for us. See, God's love for us is so wide and long and high and deep because it cost Him dearly. It cost Him the death of His only Son on the cross to make us right with God. It was not easy for God to forgive us. But also because of that demonstration of love, we should know that we are eternally secure in His love. We should not doubt His love for us. Because our status before God is not dependent on our performance, on our feelings of closeness to God, but on what Jesus Christ has done in dying and rising again. See, like Paul, we need to pray that we would grasp and rejoice in the love of Christ. Because then we will have the power to persevere, to bear with one another, to love one another as Christ has loved us. I think for many of us, we think that thinking about the love of Jesus just isn't very practical. It doesn't really make much of an impact on our lives. But actually, there are few prayers that can truly transform our lives as Christians more than this one, that we would understand the vastness of Christ's love for us. The 17th century preacher, John Bunyan, so most famous for writing the Pilgrim's Progress, was often imprisoned for preaching the gospel, so he was cut off from the local church he was pastor of. So while he was in prison, he would write out regular assurances to the people he knew, assuring them of God's unswerving love for them. And it got to the point where he had many opponents who told him, just stop doing that, Bunyan. They would say this to him. They said, if you keep assuring the people of God's love, they will just do whatever they want. But Bunyan's reply, if I assure God's people of his love, then they will do whatever he wants. See, it's only as we grasp the vastness of Christ's love for us that our hearts begin to change. Our hearts are transformed. It's only when we understand the vastness of Christ's love that we'll learn to trust God's purposes for us, that they are good, even when we do not understand what is going on in our lives. It's only then that we will learn that any sacrifices we make as his people do not compare to the sacrifice he was willing to make for us in giving up his son. And it's only when we understand the vastness of Christ's love that we will learn that we are deeply and eternally loved by him, and nothing can separate us from his love in Christ Jesus. And that will give us the strength to keep going and to keep trusting in him. See, we need to echo this prayer of Paul's for ourselves and for one another, because only then will we have the power to live as God's people. See, we began this morning thinking about our world and how so often we worship power in the wrong place. You see, Paul prays for a power that is not rooted in battlefields or in palaces or in wealth, but a power that is rooted and displayed at the cross, where the eternal Son of God humbled himself and gave up his power for us to make us right with God, to forgive us, and to call us into his people. And it's only as we know and rejoice in Christ's love for us that we can know him and make him known in this world. That is an encouragement for us to pray. Without God, we're helpless. But with God, with his grace at work in us, we can live to his glory and display his character among us and in this world. Let me just finish with verses 20 to 21. Paul's assurance of the character of the God we pray to. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we ask that in this coming term, in this coming year, you would rob us of our pride. Lord, please, in your mercy, humble us. Let us see just how helpless we are without you. But then, Lord, again, in your mercy and your love, please demonstrate your power and your faithfulness available to us every day in Christ Jesus, that we would depend on you and see your power at work among us, transforming our hearts, our attitudes, our relationships, so that they bring glory to you and that we find joy in knowing you. We ask that for Jesus' sake, crying out to him, because without him we are lost. Amen.